Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
You're all very quiet. Are you alive? They were noisy. Oh. It's good to come together and worship. And as we're looking forward to Pentecost on the 19th of May, it's Ascension Day on Thursday, just in case you're interested. We're going to start a new series. For anybody that reads Bible in 1 year, they've changed the name, but it's still Bible in 1 year in my head. It was talking about the change in attitude towards Jesus. He says, especially among young people, many will say that they believe in God and are even open to the idea of the Holy Spirit. But increasingly, Jesus has become the stumbling block. And I found that statement quite interesting because experience tells me that it's the Holy Spirit that's often the one that is misunderstood or feared. So as we approach Pentecost, we're going to learn and think about that we can't have one without the other. And so as we look into Romans 8, which talks about life in the Spirit, it begins with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it ends, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's what we're going to look at, praise God. And so as we come to worship, a wind breathes among us, calling us to gather in the name of the Holy One. A fire burns within us, calling us to service, calling us to prayer. A spirit moves around us, calling us to turn in joy toward the sorrows of the world. Burning, breathing spirit of compassion, we bring our lives to you in worship. Amen. Let's join together in worship and sing number 496, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Thank you.
It's a good workout for the tonsils, isn't it, if you've got any? Yeah. That's to stop you all talking during the service, Louise. Make your jaw ache so you can't talk. Let's gather together in prayer. Let's pray. Life-giving God, we gather in your presence to offer you thanksgiving and praise for all that you have done for us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been set free. Free from the power of sin that leads to death. Free to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. Free to love you with all our heart and soul and strength. Free to worship. May your Holy Spirit inspire our praise and our prayers. Open our hearts and minds to your presence among us and within us, and to the word that you will have for us today. To you alone, life-giving God, belongs all praise and honor and glory and blessing. Forgiving God, thank you for your Spirit breaking down barriers within and without. Barriers that distort our ability to lead a life fully integrated with you and your ways. Forgive us for the times we have deliberately resisted the Holy Spirit's work. Forgive us, God, for the barriers we create within ourselves. Barriers that resist your healing work and prevent us moving towards wholeness and peace. Forgive our self-centeredness, our anger, our fear of change, our lack of trust in your love. Healing God, by the power of your Spirit, free us and break down these barriers. Turn us away from the chains of a life lived for ourselves and our own desires. May your Spirit guide us into the freedom of life lived for you and your purposes. John Vandalar writes, in this act of prayer, O God, our lives are open to you, and with them our world. We pray that your Spirit would whisper through every heart and every place where the voice of your presence is silent. We ask that your Spirit would challenge and empower all who are weak, broken, diseased, or weeping. We long for your Spirit to inspire all who follow you to think, speak, and live as true imitators of Christ, that our world and all who live in it may know peace, healing, and reconciliation with you and with each other. Bless us, O Lord, that we may become the building blocks of your kingdom among us. So fill us, enliven us to be ambassadors of life divine, breathing out your song in harmony, singing to our Creator, whose Holy Spirit is unending, ageless, eternal, and ever new. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As I said at the beginning of the service, we're going to be looking over these next few weeks, however long it takes, at Romans 8. It's said it's one of the most loved chapters in all of the Bible. And I remember I had to write a 3,000-word essay on it when I was studying to get my degree. So I could just stand here and read you my essay. But I'm not going to do that. Because I've got more than 3,000 words to say on it. So that's why we're going to do it over a course of weeks. As I said, Paul begins and ends the passage with statements about the absolute security of those who are in Christ. And so I'll ask Brian if you'll come and give us our first reading. Thank you.
You'll find the reading on page 1134 in the Pew Bibles, if you wish to follow it. That's 1134. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And it's headed Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Paul gives a lot of thought, as you can tell, to the words that he writes in his letters. And he begins with another explanation, simple, of the gospel, God's good news about his Son's life and death on earth as man, and death on earth for our sin. That allowed the law to be fulfilled, the Old Testament laws that the people have been living by, and justice to be done for human sin. Those who come to faith in Christ are described as living according to God's Holy Spirit. We no longer live according to the flesh, as all non-Christians do. Those in the flesh, the world's way of living for self before and above all, are hostile to God. They cannot please him. We know, as believers, hardships may test our faith and strengthen it, but they never imply that God has ever abandoned his children. God's Spirit lives in every believer. And we're going to think about that a bit more. But first of all, we'll sing number 1183, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just sung those words, may they not just be words, but Lord, may they be action. Lord, we want people to know more about the good news of Jesus Christ, How will they know if they do not hear? Lord, may we take the words that you give to us today. May we listen. May we hear. May we do. May we go. Amen. For those of us who enjoy crime dramas, there is nothing more rewarding than hearing the words of the judge saying, "You are free to go." If the person's found innocent, obviously. Maybe that's the reality in your life. But it's more perplexing when during the time and during the drama that we've been given all the necessary information to condemn that person, they should have been found guilty. Then we get incensed. Well, I do. Anyone else shout at the telly? Oh, no, you go, "Oh, no. Justice has not been done. And it's several hours of my life that I'll never get back watching it." But who are we to judge? Because we're not squeaky clean either, are we? And if you think you are, then you're not. It's interesting when we read Paul's letters. Sometimes you have to go before to see what it was that he was thinking and what he was feeling. Because obviously, we've come into a therefore. And so just popping back into Romans 7, we see Paul lamenting his own frustration with not being able to do the good that he wanted to do. It says in 7:19 that he wanted to do good. He's been wrestling with his own guilt. Despite trying to do his best, he fails God regularly. In fact, as we read verses 21 to 24 in chapter 7, it said, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will receive me from this body that is subject to death?" Wow. Really pouring his heart out there, isn't he, to God? We know that Paul was a godly man, 100% all in for Jesus. After his conversion, he did much, as we read, to advance the gospel all over the extensive Roman world, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wrote multiple letters in the New Testament. That's what we have after the Gospels. Most of it's all Paul. And yet, as we read his letters, he's so honest. He never arrived at perfection. His lack of perfection frustrated him. And if you're a perfectionist, that is pretty frustrating. But we mustn't wallow in the futility of our own imperfections. Paul didn't stay there. Instead, he rejoiced. In verse 25, he exclaims, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he continues into our reading today in Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul rejoiced because even though he had made mistakes, he lived in the truth that with Jesus there is no condemnation. As I always tell you when we read "therefore," it's a continuation of a previous paragraph or thought or point. We have to remember that there were no chapters and verses when Paul's letter went to the Roman church. In fact, there was no chapters and verses in the whole Bible. We put them in there to make it easier for us to read. Sometimes it's quite frustrating Because if we just started with therefore there is now no condemnation, we wouldn't know what came before, would we? See? So when you see a therefore or a but, go back and see what's going on. As Paul has wrestled with his own human failings, being honest with God, he realizes the truth now. No condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ponder those words. If you remember nothing else I say this morning, which is highly likely, remember, now, no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you remember last week, that beautiful encounter with Jesus and Peter on the beach, and Jesus looks at Peter, well, you can imagine that look in our own minds. It's okay, Peter, you've done your best. Words of love and grace as Jesus forgives him and recommissions him. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. As he looks at us, whatever we've confessed from our previous day or previous week, he looks at us and says, you've done your best, you tried, but it's okay. I forgive you. One of those most beautiful truths is found here in Romans 8, verse 1. As I was reading that truth, and I've read it many, many times, as I say, I read it a lot when I was writing about it, I smile. I'm relieved. I'm free to go. So I want to stay and linger a while in that promise, brought from me at an enormous cost. How much does God love me? How much does God love us? And we know, don't we, through Jesus, that much. The word for condemnation, katakrimna, it means an adverse sentence, penalty or final verdict. It means to pronounce a sentence against, or the judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming them to punishment. Basically, it means a death that includes a separation from God. We deserve it. And the devil likes to remind us that we deserve it in the hopes it will incapacitate us from stepping out in faith to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. But God, in his great love and mercy, did not want us to live in that fear of death and separation from his love. Instead, he sent Jesus to remove the adverse sentence. No longer do we have to worry about messing up so bad that God's love will leave us. Jesus takes our place as one condemned from sin and death to ones free to live lives transformed by the Son of God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul presents the importance of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to read Romans all the way through. It's one of the longest books, but it's one of the most amazing. We need this good news because all people in their sin are under condemnation. Paul then explains the gospel and what it means to no longer be under it, describing the implications of being declared right with God. The need for salvation is universal because of our connection to Adam and his sin. But Paul explains that those who have believed in Christ are now positionally in Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul emphasizes that the one believing in Jesus now has a new identity in Christ. Where there was once condemnation by God, there is now justification, just as if I'd never sinned by God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those of you that get the Contact, our denominational magazine on email, shameless plug, I've written this month's, or this bi-monthly bit about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I'll go a little bit more into detail about what I've just been talking about. The believer's new position received by grace through faith cannot be taken away. Once God declares someone righteous, no one can correctly accuse that person or condemn them. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our condemnation upon himself. He took the punishment that was due to us all. All who believe in him have eternal life and are no longer condemned by God. And so we read that Christ is the basis for believers having no condemnation. He gives them the Holy Spirit who brings life where there was once death. If we read other translations of that verse, it continues on with those who walk after the flesh, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No longer enslaved to sin and guilt, believers can live in the forgiveness that they have received by walking and living by this Holy Spirit. I miss sometimes when I'm reading, because sometimes we just scan through it, don't we, quickly. I've got to get this passage read, especially if it's Bible study, because she'll put me on the naughty step if I've not read it. But we read that word now. Don't have to wait. Isn't it great? Now. No condemnation. I don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. We are free in Christ, verse 2. So the adventure with God can begin straight away. We don't have to wait. We're in it now. You don't look very excited. You actually look scared stiff. You're not up for an adventure this morning, though. Walking and living in the Spirit is for me, is for us, for now. If I choose to believe in Christ and seek forgiveness for all my sins. In the context, Paul explains that those who believe in Christ are those who walk by the Spirit. And the evidence of that is that they have the Spirit of God in them. See that in verse 9. You can see it. The same truth that we walk in the Spirit is communicated in both verses 4 and 9. Those who walk after the Spirit are those in Christ. These are the two ways of describing the same thing. Once someone has believed in Christ, he or she is in Christ and can never be separated from the love of Jesus, as Paul concludes. No created thing, including an individual, can separate anyone from the love of God that is in Christ. When Paul affirms that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we can be confident of our secure position in Christ. Paul rejoiced in this truth. It is only when we receive Christ and all his saving benefits by grace alone through faith that we are declared righteous or worthy in Christ. What words are playing in your head today? I'll never be good enough. I'm not worthy. Who am I to think that God loves me? Those words are placed there by the devil to slow us down in our walk of faith. Paul lives in and proclaims the truth, even though he will continually mess up, as will we. He no longer must live in fear of condemnation. That truth freed him to keep moving forward in his ministry of spreading the gospel with the Holy Spirit. He could learn how he needed to change, but simultaneously be released from guilt and shame because of Jesus and the grace that we receive through him. What Paul understood was the difference between condemnation and conviction. We see in a couple of chapters of John when Jesus talks to his disciples about him having to go and that someone better, I always think, someone better than Jesus? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16, and when he comes, as I said at Bible study, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is the third person of the Trinity. He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us more into the image of God. He does that by showing us the parts of us that need to be cleansed and transformed. It's not a great thing to be going through because we all feel ashamed of what we've done or not done. But as we realise that it's part of our transformation as to becoming more like Jesus, then actually it's not so bad. It isn't to break us under the weight of guilt. Rather, it's to remind us to turn to God, who is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all the sin and shame that we carry in a backpack on ourselves to make ourselves feel bad. But condemnation means there is no hope of recovering from our mistakes, no hope of being able to live in the love of God. But we see that conviction is the opposite. Conviction comes from a loving Father who wants what's best for us and who is reminding us of the life that he wants us to live. Conviction of the Holy Spirit helps us to confidently turn to God, to ask for help with our inadequacies, knowing we will receive grace and cleansing, not condemnation and rejection. Because of this, the feelings of conviction should no longer leave us broken. Instead, they should remind us of the hopeful, transforming power of God and his Holy Spirit living and working within us. As we read in Hebrews, and as the writer confirms and we'll sing later, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or as the hymn writer says, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. When Satan, the accuser, recalls all the guilt and sin from our past, we need only to remind ourselves that Jesus paid the price for our sins and saved us. So what words are playing in your head today? Is Satan's voice of condemnation getting more attention than the Holy Spirit's voice of guidance? If so, tell Satan to do one and cling to the truth that there is no condemnation for us in Christ anymore, thanks to God. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. Let us take hold of the Holy Spirit's hand as we walk with him today and always. And as he guides us through the discomfort of our imperfection, out of a life of fear and into a life of freedom, found in the perfect love of Christ. We can hear those words. You are free to go. Let's live like it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you rescue us from death and the grave. Restore us to life so that we may serve you in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. May God's breath stream within you. May God's breath renew you. May God's breath invigorate you. Walk with confidence into this day. Amen. Some of you may already have seen it, but there's a resource on the Church of England website, the Thy Kingdom Come, a prayer journal for the 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, which is downloadable if you want to have something to read and to study over the period between Ascension and Pentecost. So it's on the Thy Kingdom Come website. As we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table at his invitation, let's join together and sing number 921, Purify My Heart. we gather around our Lord's table, confident in those words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all who truly and sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that we are sinners saved by grace, draw near with faith. Take this sacrament for your encouragement and growth in grace. As our Lord graciously invites us to his supper, let us be aware of its significance. It is an occasion of remembrance. When we call to mind that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. It is an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. It is an opportunity for fellowship with others in Christ's body, the church. It is a time when we look forward with delight in his coming again. Therefore, we come in faith, repenting of our sins and with a longing to live in holiness and righteousness. Let's pray. Words by Joan Stott. God of salvation's joy, we gather to celebrate and revere you. We come realizing that we are broken. Forgive us and recreate us. God of unfailing love, we gather to worship and to honor you. We come, and because of your compassion, forgive and renew us. God of new beginnings, we gather to praise and thank you. We come and through your grace and mercy, forgive and restore us, so that with clean hearts we may truly worship you. As we continue in prayer, we remember the words of Paul to the church in Corinth. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves, then so eat of the bread and drink the cup. We praise you, Lord, for cleansing us from all sin. O God, have mercy on us, we pray. In your mercy, make us clean from our sins. Wipe away every failing and make us new in your sight. Restore us, deliver us, and recreate us, O Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. So we read Paul's words again. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Loving God and Father, we praise you for the work of your creation that bread and juice represent. In your bounty, you have provided for the needs of our bodies. We praise you even more for the work of salvation that the bread and vine signify. Seeing the need of our souls, you meet us in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, you made possible the forgiveness of our sins and offer to us eternal life. As bread and vine nourish our bodies, so may your Holy Spirit nourish our souls, so that we may be empowered and equipped for your service, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat, the banquet awaits. As you receive the bread, please eat as a sign of your own individual response. Bread that we break is the bread of life, and that life is the hope of the world. As you receive the cup, please retain it as a sign of our unity in the body of Christ. The cup that we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, which is the good news to all who receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we who have received the bread of eternal life and the cup of your saving love be strengthened by the gifts of your grace until we share the feast of your glory. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Holy Spirit to give ourselves for others. Amen. So it's time to exercise those tonsils again as we sing number 33, And Can It Be? Paul understood it, the hymn writer understood it, so let's belt it out. that wasn't bad. To remind you that Bible study begins this week with thinking more about the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Let's pray. May the love of God create in you new life. May the power of God transform your old habits into new hope. And may the Spirit of God grant you wisdom and vision, emboldening you to proclaim the good news of God's love to us all. Amen.